Well, we're continuing in our verse-by-verse study through the book of John, and normally, to start off, I would have some kind of story or joke or something to grab your attention, but I've got way too much to talk about, so we have to jump right in and get started right away. So no jokes, you just have to pay attention, okay? John chapter 5, what I want to do is, we're in John chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 9 verses. But I want everybody to get a Bible. If you brought your Bible, get your Bible out. If you have your Bible on your phone, I'm going to trust that you're not texting or surfing Facebook right now, that you're actually reading your Bible. Grab one from the pew in front of you if you need to. But John chapter 5, it's really important as we start today that we all kind of read along with this, because there's a surprise in there that might be kind of shocking. So I want you to see it. John chapter 5. And we're going to read the first 9 verses, 1 through 9, okay? John chapter 5, 1 through 9. It says, after this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Hebrew, which has 5 colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up recovered from whatever ailment he had. One man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the sick man answered, "I don't have a man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him. "Pick up your mat and walk." Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. Okay, so as we read through those first 9 verses, did anybody come across anything that kind of stuck out to you as strange? Anybody? What's wrong? Okay, he didn't get in the pool. Do you want to get well? Let me ask the more obvious question. Is anybody's Bible missing a verse?
Yeah.
Is anybody missing verse 4? Did you notice some of your Bibles don't have verse 4 in them? Oh, yeah. 1, 2, 3, 5. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to know that's not how we count. So I read verse 4, this verse about an angel stirring up the pool and people getting in, and some of you, I'm sure, were reading along going, wait a minute, that my Bible doesn't say that. So before we can study this passage, before we can figure out what we need to learn from this, we need to know why we're missing verses in the Bible. That's a serious problem, right? We should be concerned about that. So I want to talk about that really quickly so that you can know as we get through this that you can have confidence in your Bible, you can have confidence in the Word of God. But to do that, we have to do a little bit of scholarly work. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about where we got our Bible, where it came from, very briefly. The first English translation of the Bible was the King James Bible in 1611. When they translated the King James Bible, they did it from a pile of manuscripts, handwritten Greek manuscripts. And they took those and they translated them into English. That's still the way we come up with our Bibles today. The scholars look at handwritten Greek manuscripts and they translate them into English and Chinese and Japanese and any other language that they want to translate the Bible into. But there's something that really interesting that happened. When they translated the King James Version of the Bible, they had this set of manuscripts and they all had verse 4 in there. As time went on and we did more and more archaeology, we found older and older and older manuscripts, handwritten versions of the Bible, of the different letters of Paul, of the Gospels. And we discovered that the very old ones didn't have that verse, didn't have that little story, that little section about the angel stirring up the pool. So now we got a problem, right? So our Bible's been changed. Isn't that what everybody tells us, that we're dumb for being Christians because our Bible's been changed by the church over the years? So now we have a problem. What are we going to do about this? Well, what's really neat is as we've looked at manuscripts, and here's the thing about, you know that we didn't always have the printing press, right? You know that we didn't always have computers and email, that people used to have to write everything by hand. Well, anything we want to learn about Greek history from that time, we read Greek manuscripts. all the history that you learned in school comes from Thucydides, Aristotle, everyone like that that wrote during that time. We go and we look at ancient manuscripts that they wrote to find out what happened during that time. And so of all those things, we have lots of manuscripts that we've discovered. Thucydides, I think there's 40, and Aristotle has around 40, and the biggest one is Homer with his Iliad and Odyssey. There's hundreds of his manuscripts that are handwritten that we can look at. So we go study those, and that's how we learn about history. That's how you learn everything you learn in school about Greek and Roman history. Well, when it comes to manuscripts, handwritten Greek manuscripts of the New Testament of the Bible, we have over 24,000 of them that we can study and learn from to make sure that we have exactly what they wrote down. There's nothing even close to that. So as we study those manuscripts and we look at the really old ones that are missing that verse, and we look at the newer ones that had that verse in it that were written 1,000 years later, what we also can do is look at the ones in between. That's a pretty amazing thing that we're able to do. We're able to watch from the very earliest years when the Bible was first written down up to the invention of the printing press and study all these manuscripts. And in this verse, something really cool happens. This verse begins to show up in the middle manuscripts. Now, why is that? It begins to show up with what we'll call an asterisk beside it, basically little brackets. It shows up as like a little bit of a commentary. The original guys that wrote it in there next to the other verses wrote a little star there and said, hey, this isn't part of the original, but I'm adding it in here to explain what's going on. And then it became part of the normal writings. It just got enveloped into them and shows up in our Bible today. Why is that important? If you read this passage without that verse, just look back down in your Bible. If your Bible has that verse, then kind of take it out mentally. If your Bible doesn't have that verse, read through it again. And look at how the story plays out. We know that there's a pool, and we know that there's a lot of sick people laying around the pool. And Jesus asks the man if he wants to get well, and the man says, yes, but I have nobody to put me in the pool. You notice if verse 4 is missing, the story doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, does it? Because how many of you, when you showed up this morning, knew what the pool of Bethesda was? You see, at the time this was written, this was a famous place. In fact, it's in other Greek writings. It's not just in the Bible. Everybody knew about the Pool of Bethesda. It's where sick people went to try to get healed. But 1,000 years later, we didn't know that, do we? We didn't know that's what the Pool of Bethesda was. And so we can track how this all came about and that God, over 2,000 years, has preserved his word and not only preserved it, but made it clear to you and me today, sitting here 2,000 years later on the other side of the world from the Pool of Bethesda, and had no idea what that was. And so that's why that's in there. That's why that verse shows up. And that's why it's so important. What that teaches us through 24,000 handwritten Greek manuscripts is that God's hand has preserved his word. And not only has he preserved it for you and me today, but he has shown us from the time it was written down to I reading my Bible in 2016, exactly how he preserved it all that time. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing like that in history. You can study all the history that you want to, especially during the time period the Bible was written, and you have nothing even close to that. In fact, if we compare manuscripts of some of the writers I was talking about, it's hard to tell anything they wrote down because the manuscripts are so incredibly different from each other. So God has preserved his word and he's preserved this story because he wants us to learn something today. He wants us to learn something from this. Now, the question comes up then, what's the deal with an angel stirring up a pool and did people really get healed? And I have to tell you, I really don't know the answer to that. I don't know if people actually got healed in this pool and an angel of God stirred up the pool. I don't know if that was just what people believed this pool was. Well known, not just among the Jews, but among all the people that lived there during that time. It was a strange phenomenon. And I don't know what's going on with it. But you know what? That's not the story. The story is about a lame man who walked. So that's what we're going to look at today. There's four things I want us to look at. The title of the message is Complete in Christ. I want us to look at this lame man and the way that this story happens and see four things. If you're a note taker, here's the four things we're going to look at today. Complete control. Complete authority, complete healing, and a complete purpose. I think once we look at this story and how Jesus acts in this man's life, we will see a lot more about what it means for you and I to be complete in Christ and what that looks like. So let's do that. Let's jump into this story. Complete control. If you think about what I shared with you in the introduction, you can imagine the scene. There's this pool in the middle of the city. If you want to Google it, it's been excavated. You can look at pictures of the pool. But there was this pool in the middle of the city, and sick people with all kinds of different handicaps and diseases and everything else would congregate around this pool and just wait for it to bubble. And so that was the scene. That's what Jesus walked into, is this place, this pool, surrounded by the sick and handicapped, ill people of his time, waiting to be healed. And in the midst of that, Jesus asks a very strange question. What does he ask the man? Do you want to get well? Can you picture the guy laying on his mat next to the pool of Bethesda? Jesus says, do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Duh! That's why we're all here at the pool. That's like going into the emergency room and being like, hey, is there something wrong with you? This is the place for people who are sick. That's why I'm here. That's the question that Jesus asks him. And it's so important, because if Jesus came to you today and he said, do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? What would your answer be? Yes. What's the layman's answer? He says, I do. However, whenever the pool's stirred, I can't walk. And only the first one to get in the pool gets healed. So whenever the pool's stirred, I don't have anybody to pick me up and put me in the pool. So I can't be healed. That's his answer to Jesus. Now remember, this is the book of John. The book of John starts off with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This man's talking to the God of all creation, Jesus Christ, standing right in front of him. And his answer is, yes, Jesus, I want to be healed. So if you could, wait here with me, and when the water bubbles, could you pick me up and put me in the pool, please? Now we laugh, but is that not the exact same thing that we do? Is that not the exact same thing? Jesus comes and he says, do you want to be healed? And we say, yep, and here's how it's going to happen. I've got this plan. I've got everything figured out, Jesus. There's just one piece missing that I need you to fill in. Isn't that the way we do it all the time? We know exactly what we want our life to look like. We know how we're going to fix things. We're going to put them back together. My life would just be perfect if X, Y, Z, I've got my plan. The only problem is there's a cog missing from my plan. There's something that's out of my power, out of my control. So Jesus, you plug in here. This is your role. No. That's not the way it works. Complete control. That's what needed to happen. Jesus needed to be in control of the situation. Sir, you've been laying by the pool for 38 years. Forget about the pool, man. Throw your plan out the window and let Jesus have the situation. Let him take control. So when Jesus takes control of the situation, then we see complete authority. The next thing he says is even more shocking. In verse 8, Jesus says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, first of all, I want you to think about for a second, if Jesus didn't have authority to heal, is that not just the cruelest thing you could possibly say to someone who can't walk? Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. What a cruel thing to say. So the incredible and important thing here that I want us all to realize is that Jesus' command and the power to obey the command came simultaneously. Do you get what I'm saying there? Jesus' command and the power to obey the command came simultaneously. The story doesn't go like this. The story doesn't go, so Jesus knelt down and he touched him, and the man's health was restored. And once he was healed, Jesus said, get up and walk. Do you notice that in this, the healing comes at the moment of the command? Jesus tells a man who's laying there and cannot walk, get up, take up your mat, and walk. That's the authority that he has, and that's what you and I need to remember. The one who commands us has the authority to empower us to carry out his commands. We forget that. The one who commands us has the authority to empower us to carry out his commands. And that's, I think, what holds us back. I have a little video I want to show you when it comes to following the commands of Jesus.
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. All right, most of us have played that, unless you're really young, because there's no app for it. Simon Says is, you know, you just, Simon Says, pat your head, you know, so okay, you know, Simon said it. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus Says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize. You guys, it doesn't make any sense. A lot of the things we do, when he tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? But they memorized it. You know, I tell my daughter, hey, Rach, go clean your room. She doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said? And talk about how much we know. But it's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I would start making disciples.
I feel a little guilty when I watch that video. Do you guys? I've memorized a lot of commands that I don't necessarily do. One of the greatest men of faith in the Bible is Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, we have an incredible story. It says, the Lord said to Abram, Abram was his name, it means father. Abraham is father of many. God changes his name later. But in Genesis chapter 12, it says, the Lord said to Abraham, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. You know what I love about Abraham's story? God tells Abraham, get up and leave, and go that way. He doesn't tell him where he's going, what they're doing. All God says is that I will bless you. Get up and leave, and I'll take care of it. And Abraham, being an incredible man of faith, see, if God told me that, I would like to think that I would have the faith to go, Stephanie, kids, wait here. I'm going to go see what God's up to, and I'll come back and get you when I figure it out. I don't know if I have that much faith. Abraham had the faith to gather up every person in his family, everything he owned, and get up and go that way. And once he started going, then God said, okay, now let me tell you what we're going to do, Abraham. Let me show you where you're going and what we're up to. That's faith. We're not told much about the man's faith in the story for today, but we know that when Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk, what did he do? He got up, picked up his mat, and walked, and God provided. God healed him as he obeyed. The other most famous story about Abraham has to do with his son Isaac, right? That's the story that we know. God has promised Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And then he says, oh, and by the way, the only child you have, I want you to go sacrifice him to me. That doesn't make any sense, God. And so as they're going, in Genesis chapter 22, as they're going to the altar to sacrifice Isaac, Isaac looks around and says, Dad, I know we're going up to offer a sacrifice, but we forgot the ram. We forgot the sheep. We don't have anything to sacrifice. And do you remember Abraham's response to Isaac? What does he tell him? God will provide. God will provide. God has told me I'm going to be a great nation. God has told me to offer you up to him. Those two don't make any sense to me, but God will provide. So we're walking up the mountain. That's where we're going. Complete authority. The one who commands us has the authority and the power to empower us as we obey his commands. And I think our misunderstanding or maybe our lack of faith in that truth keeps us from obeying the commands of God. We memorize them, but we don't do them because we're afraid we don't have the power. Complete authority. He has complete authority not only to command us, but to empower us. The other part of the story that's so interesting is Jesus' command. What he tells this man to do shows the complete healing that takes place. When Jesus heals people, we always have to pay attention to how he does it. If you remember last week's message, in the book of John, we don't have any miracles, do we? What do we have in the book of John? Signs. That's right. John doesn't talk about miracles. He talks about signs. Jesus did a sign. And what do we say the point of a sign is? Do we stop on vacation and just take pictures of signs? We go where they point. Well, sometimes we take pictures of signs, but hopefully we end up going that place instead of just stopping at the sign and turning around and going home. They're pointing somewhere. So sometimes Jesus heals someone by making mud out of spit and putting it on their eyes and telling them to go wash it off. Sometimes Jesus heals someone from a long ways away. We've already seen that. He speaks a word and they're a long ways away and they're healed. Sometimes Jesus touches them. So he always does something for a purpose. And in this healing, he commands this man to get up, take up your mat, and walk. What I love about this is that it shows the complete healing. Think about this for a minute. The mat that carried this man for 38 years, he now carries. He is carrying the mat that carried him for 38 years. This is how people transported him places. They carried him on this mat. They set him down at the pool. They carried him back home and set him in his room. The mat that carried him for 38 years, he now can carry on his shoulder. I have a picture in my head of this man carrying this mat around with the biggest smile on his face you could imagine. That mat is not a burden to him. He is happy to have it on his shoulder. That thing that used to be a symbol of his bondage, of his sickness, is now a symbol of his victory and his healing. That's how complete his healing is. And I love this picture. We find out in verse 10 that he's still carrying the mat around. People are asking him, "Why are you carrying a mat around?" Well, let me tell you why. This mat carried me for 38 years. But guess what just happened? That's so important for us to remember. When we receive complete and perfect healing, the things that used to keep us in bondage become the banner of victory in Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them. But I received mercy because of this, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate the utmost patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life." Do you see what Paul wrote there? You guys have heard the saying, Jesus came to save sinners. I'm sure glad he did because I'm the worst sinner. I'm the worst of them. Paul understands, remember, this is the guy that used to kill Christians. He understands what he's been freed from. And the one who used to kill people has become the one who speaks eternal life. The mat that carried him for his whole life, he now carries around. He has been completely healed. It's been turned around. The last thing I want to see is a complete purpose, a completed purpose in this man's life. Did you realize that the rest of the story that we're going to read in chapter 5 hinges on the fact that this man carried his mat? Here's what I mean by that. If you start in verse 9 and continue reading, it says, "Instantly the man got well, picked up his mat, and started walking. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'This is the Sabbath. It's illegal for you to pick up your mat and carry it. You can't carry a load a burden on the Sabbath. He replied, "The man who made me well told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' 'Who is this man who told you, 'Pick up your mat and walk?'" they asked. But the man who was cured did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple complex and said, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore, so that something worse doesn't happen to you." Oh man, I can't wait till we get to that part next week. The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, that leads to a whole confrontation with the Jewish leaders about the Sabbath and who's in charge of the Sabbath and life and judgment and witnesses to Jesus and who he truly is. The rest of the chapter hinges on one thing, that the man carried his mat. If he didn't pick up his mat and if he had jumped up and took off running and screaming and forgot about the mat, the rest of the chapter doesn't happen. So you might ask, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Why does he have to pick up his mat? There was a purpose there. His obedience was for a greater purpose. We're going to have some of the most incredible explanation of who Jesus is and his authority here in the rest of this chapter. But it happened because the lame man obeyed him. Because the lame man picked up his mat and walked and did what Jesus said. We're never told why Jesus chose this man. There was a sea of sick people there. But his obedience and healing found completion in fulfilling his purpose in the kingdom. So I want to end with this. Since we started talking about Greek at the beginning, we'll end talking about Greek at the end. Jesus, in this passage, when he tells the man to get up, he uses the Greek word egairo. Now that's important because throughout the whole New Testament, that's the word that the Bible uses to talk about Jesus rising from the grave. Rise up, it means, egairo, the Greek word. And so Jesus tells him to rise up, take up your mat and walk. And then that word shows up like crazy throughout all of Paul's writing and the rest of the New Testament. Jesus rose up from the grave, rose up out of the tomb, rise up. I bring that up because we share this command with the lame man. In Romans 6:4, it says, "Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may rise up and walk in new way of life." We too may rise up. Christ is calling you to rise up. Christ is calling you to rise up. Give up your plans and let him be in control. Stop trying to plug Jesus into your system and let him be in control. Obey. Follow the commands, trusting that the same one who gave the command has authority to empower you to complete the command. When he calls you to the impossible, guess what? He does that all the time. From Abraham to a lame man sitting at the pool of Bethesda, he calls us to the impossible. But he has the authority to empower us to complete it. Brothers and sisters, revel in your healing. Don't be afraid to pick up your mat and carry it around with you. I love that Paul says, "Christ came to save sinners of whom I am the worst." Don't be afraid to stand and say today that Christ saved me not because I deserved it. What kind of testimony is to come and say, "Christ saved me. I pretty much had it all under control anyway, but he took over the rest of it and finished it off." No, brothers and sisters, the longer I walk with him, the more I can look back on my life and see a trajectory that without Jesus Christ would have destroyed me, my marriage, my kids. Share your testimony. Let people know what you've been healed of. Carry your mat that used to carry you and show that you've had victory over it. Don't be afraid. And the last thing, watch God's eternal purpose be played out then in your daily life. Watch that purpose be completed, because he has an incredible purpose for you. Watch it be complete as you obey his commands. Brothers and sisters, rise up, take up your mat, and walk. Amen? Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us in the midst of our sickness. You love us in the depths of our sin. Heavenly Father, as I think about the Pool of Bethesda, I can imagine that that's a place that I would avoid. That's a place that I would stay away from. I don't want to be around a bunch of sick and hurting people. But you walked in there because you love us. You want us to be healed. You want us to be well. Father, that amazes me whenever I think about it. So thank you for your incredible love. I ask that each and every one of us would hear and respond to the command, rise up, take up your mat and walk. I know you have a purpose for every soul that sits here today. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be with those who are still lying on their mat, those who have never heard and responded to the command to rise up, who have never given their lives over to you, have never surrendered and said, okay, I'm done. I'm done doing it myself. I cannot save me. All I can do is earn condemnation. I must be saved by a Savior. And then those of us who have responded to that call, Father, just as we talked about today, it's not good enough to memorize your commands. In Matthew, you tell us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, that's a command. And right after it, you say, surely, don't ever doubt this. I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Father, let us respond to your commands in faith, knowing that when you've commanded us, you've also empowered us. All we have to do is get up and walk. And Father, lead us each to take up our mat, to in humility say, I stand here today victorious because of Jesus, not because of me. I was a lame man. I could do nothing on my own. But Jesus has healed me. And then Father, let us see, open up little glimpses, so we can see how your eternal purpose, how our treasures are being stored up in heaven. Open up our eyes to see the eternal things that are accomplished when we follow you in obedience. Thank you for the privilege of bringing us into your family. Thank you for the privilege of working for your kingdom. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.